So this week, our fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. When you hear of gentleness, you might think of...
Thank you.
You might think of the good old days where you had gentlemen and gentle ladies, right? These highly polite, well-mannered, well-born individuals. And they were taken over the world. They were kind of in charge of everything, and they were called gentlemen. Now, you might not actually think of that when you hear gentleness, because we are so far removed from it. When you hear the word gentle or gentleness, I think more likely we hear ourselves telling one child to be gentle to something or to another child. I feel like we tell our kids, hey, be gentle with this, or be gentle with this. Sometimes we might use the word careful to replace that use of the word. I would think, out of all the fruit of the Spirit that is listed in Galatians, that gentleness might be one of those fruit of the Spirits that we don't particularly think, oh boy, do I ever wish I was this. You know, when we hear love and joy, peace, patience is kind of on the edge. We hear good and things of that nature. We say, you know, I really want those things in my life. I want to be that. I want to be dependable. I want to be faithful. I want to be loving and to be loved. I want to have joy. I want to be at peace. But when we get to gentleness, we're all like, I mean, I can't remember the last time I woke up and said, okay, today in my spiritual life, I want to be gentle. Am I the only one? No? Okay, good. Whew. Gentleness is one of those virtues that we all know we should be, but we struggle to be, and it's not really at the forefront of our mind. Well, why is that the case? I think that, you know, some of these virtues listed in Galatians 5 as fruit of the Spirit, we've talked about the cheap imitation knockoffs that even our society says, like, you should want. And so of all of those things like love and joy, happiness, you know, as a replacement, peace and things of that nature, all kind of have a secular corresponding character trait or virtue that society likes. But for us, I don't know if this is the case all around the world. I would assume in other cultures, gentleness is something that is esteemed. But for us here in the United States of America, gentleness is not something that we value. Now, I think as individuals in certain circumstances, we appreciate when someone's being gentle to us. But as a society, we don't tell everybody like, hey, this is what a good person looks like. They are gentle. Now, we denounce, you know, people who are the antithesis of gentleness. We tell people to stop being brash, stop being rude, you know, to actually care about other people and how they feel. But we don't actually value gentleness. We just devalue people being harsh. I feel like that's one reason that we don't want to be gentle, because no one around us is telling us that we should be. People around us telling us we should be loving pushes us to want to love. People around us telling us that you are joyful or should be joyful would push us to be joyful, or to, hey, you know, calm down and be patient and wait and be at peace pushes us towards that. I can't remember the last time someone said to be gentle to me. I've had a lot of people tell me, like, stop being rude, you know, or, hey, your sarcasm really hurts. But I haven't ever really heard anyone recently tell me, like, hey, you should be a little bit more gentle when talking and handling situations. I think this is a major problem, right? That no one in our circles tends to value the virtue of gentleness. Why is that a problem? Well, because it's a fruit. It's an evidence of a life that's being led by the Spirit of God that lives in believers. If gentleness is not something that we value or even see coming out of the church, that's a problem. And it should be something we should be aware of and something that we should seek to correct, because the Spirit of God intends to lead all of God's children into gentleness. Now, we can walk away from today saying, okay, I will be more gentle. And we still don't really know, what does that take? I think when in abstract, we understand what gentleness looks like because we know the things that are not gentle. But I don't know that we understand the entirety of the things that are involved in order to have the virtue and this fruit of the Spirit, the biblical type of gentleness. So I'm going to give you a couple of things that I think are important and imperative that you know and see and correct in order to have this type of gentleness. Now, I'm not giving you these as expert tips because I'm not an expert at this. I'm going to give you evidences from Jesus's ministry about what it is that the Spirit wants to lead us into called gentleness. In Corinthians, Paul talks about, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I beseech you to do, and then he gives commands. Jesus is our prime example of being gentle. We see Jesus' ministry, and time again, there were plenty of places for Jesus to get furious with people who were sinning outright, committing terrible sins, including, you know, his friend betraying him and his other friend denying that he even knew him. And yet Jesus did not respond out of anger and hatred, but responded with gentleness that actually produced a result unlike typically what happens when you just get angry and yell. We see the Pharisees often asking Jesus to be condemning and to say things that would get him into trouble, and yet, although he does at times speak very boldly at the Pharisees and the other religious leaders who are trying to entrap him, he still speaks gently to the person who is at the forefront of the discussion. How do we learn to live and to relate to others with the type of gentleness that Jesus has? The kind of gentleness that Jesus showed you. The first part of understanding how to be gentle is that you must learn to see the value of the other person. Now, I'm going to speak mostly about gentleness in terms of relationships, but this trait will see ripples into the rest of your life. But in order for us to be gentle, we must learn to value the other person or to value a thing, like we teach our kids. We tell our kids to be gentle with a book that has thin paper pages, right? When they're young, we tell them, be gentle with this because you could break it. And it's a valuable thing, especially when it's a library book and not your own book. We teach our kids to be gentle with things that have some value. Now, they're probably not the most expensive thing in the world, and they really could be replaced. But there is value in the object, and so we tell them to be gentle. It's kind of the same thing when you're carrying around maybe a glass table or a glass desktop and you're turning around a corner, right? And we say, gentle, gently, careful, because glass, one, is expensive in that big size, but also is fragile, and we care about it. Now, again, it's not the end of the world if it breaks. You can replace it, but you treat things that you care about, that you see value with great care and gentleness. But the things that we don't care about, we don't see the value in, or the object itself is actually used to unleash severe force on, things like a sledgehammer. You aren't gentle with a sledgehammer, right? If you are, you're not going to get anything done. Sledgehammers are built to demolish things, right? Or to hammer big, heavy things into hard ground. You aren't gentle with a sledgehammer, even though it has value, because the object is designed to use it that way. However, the vase that you got from your great-great-grandmother, you don't go around throwing in the house. There is great value in it, and you understand that there is a risk of breaking something that has value. We have lost the understanding that people are valuable as well as fragile. We don't treat people with gentleness because we don't see them as either valuable, as something that we should care about. We think about them as, like, you know, our work jeans that, you know, if they got grease on them or holes in it, nah, big deal. Or we don't see that people are fragile. We think that they're indestructible, like a sledgehammer. Jesus, in his ministry, valued the people that he ministered to. And he understood the fragile nature of humans. Himself taking on the human form, he understood the frailties, as Hebrews tells us, the weaknesses of our limited bodies, living in a fallen world, that we have tiredness, we have exhaustion. He knew that there was weakness around us, that we would be continually tempted as he was. But even before Jesus became a human, God knows our frame. Psalm 103 tells us that God remembers that he made us out of dirt. God could have made us out of anything, right? God could have literally just spoke us into existence like he did the rest of the world. But instead he took dirt, mashed it together, breathed into it, and we became people. And God hasn't forgotten that we are essentially big piles of dust. We're not now in a fallen world going to live forever. We are fragile. But we are not just fragile in the physical sense of the word, where we can be hurt and broken. We can have injuries and we can have pain and we can have tiredness. We are also fragile in a spiritual sense as well. We were broken in the Garden of Eden when we decided to disobey God's command. We began to die, both physically and spiritually that day. We were separated from the source of our life, which is the Creator himself. And so as humans, we are fragile. We're fragile physically and spiritually. And we know this. We don't want to admit it because it would cause us to then choose a different course of action. But we know we're fragile, both spiritually and physically, because when we have conversations and we say something that's just slightly not nice and it causes a big breakdown for someone else, we see that they are fragile. And we also know that ourselves are fragile, and that is why we build up walls, as we like to say, to try and protect ourselves, because we know that we are weak. But unlike our true selves, who are fragile, our world wants us to present ourselves as strong and independent, not needing anything, and indestructible. The world wants us to walk around like we're sledgehammers, or shovels, or pickaxes. But God made us in his image out of dirt, and to live as though we are indestructible and cannot be harmed, either physically or spiritually, is to live outside of the way God designed us. And to treat other people as though they are not like us inside, where we are fragile, where we are weak, is to not exercise the virtue of gentleness. So in order to have gentleness, We must first see the value and the fragile nature of other people. That is what Jesus did when he was confronted with someone whom his disciples said, this man's got something wrong with him. Whose parents sinned? His parents or him? Like, why is he suffering from all of this? And Jesus looks at his disciples and said, no, God made him to be born this way so that you could see the power of a restoring of this person. Now, Jesus could have responded with, well, both of them, all those people sinned, right? Yeah, he's a terrible sinner, just like you, just like his parents. He could have gone into it, but instead, he saw the value of a person that society says is a beggar, and if you're a good person, you give money to them as part of your piety. Jesus saw that person as someone valuable, obviously fragile, and he took time to care about him. You see this time and time again in all of his miracles. And from our scripture readings, you see that Jesus is responding to all of these places that he came and he did miracles time and time again, showing that, yes, we are fragile and broken people, and yet Jesus came to heal, not just physically, but to heal the brokenness, to heal the fragile nature of who we are. And he comes to do these things in these towns, and the towns despise him and kick him out and, you know, try and stone him a couple times. And he says, this is truly sad, because if I had done these things back in Sodom and Gomorrah, the two towns that everybody likes to talk about how terrible they were because God sent them down fire from heaven to destroy it all, right? If I had done it there, they probably would have actually repented from their sin, and they would have believed in God, and they would have still been cities today. But you wouldn't listen. And then he says in this prayer, he says that he thanks God the Father that he has hidden these things, even though Jesus has done all of these great miracles. He's hidden them from the wise and the learned, but revealed them to the infants. And then he says to everyone, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, all of you who are fragile, broken down, weak, all of you who feel like you can't carry what you're carrying on the act that you're strong and you're independent and indestructible, come to me. I'll give you rest. And then Jesus says, take up my yoke, which sure doesn't sound like rest, right? No, not a lot of us are in agriculture, but I think we know a yoke is when you tie two oxen, I think, together and have them pull heavy objects, right? So Jesus says, come to me, I'll give you rest, and then pick up my yoke. And we're all like, wait a second, you're putting us to work? And he says, because I am gentle and humble in heart, you will find rest for yourselves. And we're like, but you just said we had to work. We just said we were getting a yoke. We got responsibility now. And then he says, but my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, look, everything that you're trying to do with your life right now is causing you to be burdened and weighed down. You are not designed to carry that weight. You come to me, and what you're going to experience is going to feel a lot like rest, because what you will be carrying is what you were designed to carry. And the reason Jesus is not asking us to carry more weight than we can carry, than he designed us to carry, is because he is gentle and humble in heart. Jesus cares about you. Just like he cared about every person he interacted with while he was here on earth, he understands that he made you out of dirt, that you live in a broken world, constantly being tempted and tried by the powers that you can't even see. He understands that your body can't withstand everything that you throw at it. But he also says that he understands that your heart cannot bear the burden of being an indestructible person in a broken world where everything is wrong, because he never designed you to do that alone. The burdens we try and take on with our fragile hearts and our fragile bodies are burdens designed for Jesus and God to bear alone. We're weak. We're easily broken. And Jesus, out of gentleness and humility and love, says, come, let me take all of that, and I'll give you what you can carry. It's going to feel like rest. It's going to feel like a vacation if you come and let me take those things that you can't bear. This is the call of the gospel. The Pharisees and the Jewish people at this time when Jesus was on the earth were teaching, you need to be a righteous person to earn the favor of God, to be righteous in order to get into the eternal kingdom whenever the Messiah came to bring it by force into the world. And Jesus says, no, that has never been the plan, was for you to be a good enough people that then I owed you some way of giving you enough payment that then you can pay for your own sin and your own mistakes that you've made. You're carrying a weight you cannot bear, but if you come to me and let me take your sin, your mistakes, the things that you do that are unrighteous and deserve to keep you out of heaven, I will take those. You don't need to bear those burdens. If we are going to have the type of gentleness that Jesus has, we need to see the value and the fragility of people, ourselves included. Stop pretending like you can do it all. Stop pretending like it's your responsibility to work out some sort of plan and massage circumstances so that you get the right outcome for yourself, for your family, for your boss, for others around you. You are not that good. You are not that strong. You are not indestructible. You are weak. But so is everyone else, because that's how God made us. God did not make us to be God. He made us in his image, but he didn't make us to be God. If we begin to see the value that God puts on people, including yourself, and we see the weakness of our human condition, it then leads us to the next step, into exercising gentleness. Once we understand the value and the weakness of humans, we then can begin to feel and demonstrate compassion. This is time and time again in Jesus' ministry that because he understood the value of people and the brokenness of them, that when he saw them, even when they were caught red-handed in sin, he looked at them and he had compassion. It would have been a whole lot easier for Jesus to look at them and to judge them. And he had every right to, as God. But Jesus understanding the weakness of people, when he then saw them, he had compassion. He loved them knowing that they were weak because he saw them as valuable. Now, I think for us, compassion and love seem very similar. I don't think you can have compassion without love, but compassion is one of those things where, you can have compassion for your kids, right? And sometimes, you can even have, this empathetic type pain, right? Your kid walks in, smacks their head on a counter, on the corner of a table, and you have compassion on them. Like, you feel just like you hit your head because, like, you care about them that much that it hurts you. And that is the kind of compassion that Jesus had for every person. See, for us, you know, compassion for our loved ones comes maybe not naturally, but it is something that we try to do. But consider every person that Jesus met on earth while he was a human was sending him to his execution. Jesus had compassion on his enemies, those who were causing his very death. Now, we talk about having compassion on those who give us a hard time, those that we are frustrated with, and we want to respond not gently, but smack them upside the head. Jesus had compassion on people who were, by the sin that he was there and they were being confronted with, would bear their sin to a cross and die for them. He had compassion because he saw the value of them because they were made in God's image, and that was the mission he had come to do, to save them. He understood that they were weak, that they were never designed to be indestructible. And so when he saw them, even in their sin, he had compassion on them. Jesus, when his friend Lazarus died, came, and Mary and Martha were crying and telling Jesus, like, why didn't you just show up when you were supposed to show up, and then Lazarus wouldn't be dead. Jesus cried, knowing full well in like 10 seconds he was going to say, hey, Lazarus, come out, and he was just going to walk out. And Jesus had compassion because he understood the value of not only Lazarus, not only Mary and Martha, but those all the way around. He understood the value of them and understood that they were weak. And yes, even while they were yelling at Jesus, Jesus had compassion and cared and wanted what was right and good and what was best and helpful for them. When we begin to see the value of the spouse that we're fighting with, the people we work with that are lazy and getting away with murder while we get, you know, handed, you know, discipline notice for like showing up 2 minutes late. When we begin to see the value of them, not necessarily in the workplace or even in the household, but in the scheme of eternity, in the world that God has made for us, and we begin to understand they are weak just like me, we then should have compassion. We should be able to put ourselves in their shoes. We should be able to understand that there are weaknesses that are different than our weakness, but that we all have this fragility that is part of who we are. That should then lead us to have compassion, even on those that don't like us or might hate us. Jesus said that we should pray even for those who despitefully use us. Jesus wants us to have compassion on one another, understanding that nobody is strong, no one is perfect, no one is indestructible, that we are all dirt with great weakness. And we can have compassion on one another, and then having that perspective and having compassion will then lead us to treat people with gentleness. Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 3 if you would like to. If you don't have to. We need to treat people with gentleness because we are frail like they are. One of the examples is like Jesus saying, hey, if you see a speck in your brother's eye, Make sure you get the log out of your own eye first, and then you can go help your brother, right? Like, we all have to understand that I'm weak, they are weak. I'm a sinner, they're a sinner. And that should give us the bridge of compassion to then treat people with gentleness instead of brashness, instead of arrogance and pride and rudeness. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the second part of it, we all kind of know the first part of this verse, and then it goes into verse 16, and I was not aware that those verses were next to each other. It says, "Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." We all know this verse, right? It's a great apologetic verse. Like, anytime anyone ever asks you, why are you living a life filled with hope, be ready to tell them because of Jesus, right? But look what it says in verse 16. What does Peter say? "However, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame." Peter says, hey, anytime someone asks you, why are you living your life with a hope beyond what we can see and gather up for us right now, be ready to give an answer that is Jesus, but do it with gentleness and be respectful. I think, you know, having this be a good apologetic verse for those who go out and defend the Christian faith, either through debates or through talks or through even street evangelism, they need to make sure they remember the second part of that statement, to do it with gentleness and with respect. Because it's very easy for us to defend the Christian faith and then live out something that does not coincide with the Christian faith. And Peter says, do this, defend your hope. Be ready to, in a moment's notice, give a defense, but also be ready to do it with gentleness and respect, so that if someone who is asking you or hearing you accuses you and denounces you for your Christian life, they will look like fools, because you just gently and respectfully told people, I believe in Jesus who came to pay for my sin, and I am willing to admit that I am a weak person that needed someone to save me. Instead of yelling at them and telling them about how, you know, evolution is terrible and wrong and about all these other things, which is right, but if we do it in the wrong spirit and out of a non-compassionate heart, it won't produce the fruit of the spirit of gentleness and lead people to Jesus, who is our prime example of gentleness. See, the perspective and then the understanding of the similarities between each other will lead us to understand that the people we interact with are fragile, like a vase, like an expensive lamp, you name whatever the thing is that you like that is easily broken, that has value. And you will take much better care of how you interact with one another. Now, what I want to talk about at the end is, what is gentleness not? Because I think we can all be confronted with the fact that we don't value gentleness, we don't generally practice gentleness, and then we'll settle for some sort of cheap imitation fruit. Gentleness is not being timid, or being afraid, or being shy. Gentleness isn't like the, like, oh, I don't know what to say, so I'm not going to say anything, and just going to smile and nod, and, you know, hope this all works out. And gentleness does not require you to never directly state that something is sinful or wrong or even hurtful. Gentleness does not deny your own weakness and your own fragility in your heart, that you can be offended and hurt. But gentleness is, instead of causing that hurt on someone else, to have compassion on them and to try and work it out together. Gentleness is not just admitting that others are stronger or better or wiser than you. Gentleness is not hiding in a corner and being afraid. In fact, gentleness is probably one of the bravest things you can do in any situation, particularly ones where you're being attacked, because it is leaving you wider open for even more hurt. It is boldness in calmness. When someone says something that could very well just be outright lying about you, how do you respond? You could just ignore it and pretend like it doesn't matter. Or you can stew on it and keep that bitterness locked up inside of you and not allow them to see that now I'm angry at you, so now I'm going to treat you differently. You could lash out at them and be brash, even if everything you said was right. That's the worst part about everything about our condition, is that we can, I think one book I read said, like, you can be right, but so wrong at the top of your lungs. Like, it doesn't matter if what you're saying is true or right. If you can't say it correctly, you betray your own weakness and your own fragility, and it causes contention, strife, and it doesn't bring peace, and it doesn't bring gentleness. We don't value gentleness as a society, but we should value gentleness as a church. We should value it as individuals too. But if people here at church are pushing people to be gentle with how they view people, how they talk to people, how they handle wrongs that are done to them, if we value gentleness here, we will then begin to value it in our houses, in our workplaces. We need a community somewhere to stand up and say, gentleness, admitting your weakness in humility, valuing compassion for one another, knowing that, yes, I'm weak, but so are they, and we need to help each other, then leads us into gentleness. If we have a community that values that, we will then become that. We will then care about how we respond. Even when we're outside these walls, when we're at the grocery store, or, you know, we get a bill that is way higher than it should have been. Having a community of people who care about gentleness, because Jesus is the embodiment of gentleness, who, even though he met the people who were leading him to his execution, cared about them, treated them with gentleness, and took their sin on himself. Let us begin to actually follow the Spirit of God in gentleness. I feel like this is one of those times where not all of us, you know, there's definitely some people sitting out there that I admire their gentleness more than how gentle I am. But I think we could all do a much better job of actually thinking, you know, one of the things I need to grow up in, and Jesus, who's my head, is gentleness. I need to denounce gossip. I need to denounce spinning stories about other people who are not able to defend themselves. I need to actually see that people are valuable to God and therefore should be valuable to me. I need to understand that I'm not strong and indestructible. I'm weak, especially in comparison to eternity and the universe and God. Pretty small. I think that gentleness and then next week, self-control, are maybe two of the most evident fruit of the Spirit that are harder to imitate. It can be done, but usually not done well. And those two fruit along with the other ones, give us a clue. Am I being led by the Spirit, or am I being led by my flesh that's left over? Is this person being led by the Spirit? Are they being gentle? Are they able to control themselves? These fruits are maybe because of the nature of our society not actually caring about those virtues, are easy distinguishers for ourselves and for others if we have the gentleness of Jesus in our hearts and desiring to live them out. Dear Father, we thank you that you are a holy and just God, and you do bring judgment. But we also thank you that you are gentle, merciful, that you sent Jesus, and although he was the king of the universe, was willing to have humility and to put himself in the weakness of our condition. And we thank you for his example after example after example of gentleness and compassion on those of us, all of us, who are weak, both physically and spiritually, that we have vast needs that we cannot fill our own or with others, but only through you. And we pray that all of your children would learn to show this kind of gentleness to each other and to those in our neighborhoods and around our circles of influences who have never come to know you, that by our gentleness and our compassion, that they would begin to see you. We pray that this would radically change how we interact with each other in our families, how we interact with each other in church, that as a community we would say we value and we want everyone who is a follower of Jesus to be gentle like Jesus, would be a compelling light here in Jordan and wherever you would move us later. We pray that you would do a work in our hearts. We pray that we would listen to your Spirit and that we would change in accordance to who Jesus is. In Jesus' name, amen.